Why don't you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 for our study today? Someone handed this to me last service. A precocious four-year-old was brought into the ER with a chief complaint of cough and difficulty breathing. This little four-year-old, she kept up a nonstop conversation while the nurse was trying to assess the heart rate and lung sounds. Finally, she said, "I have to see if Barney is inside there." And the little child looked at her calmly and stated, "I have Jesus in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." I like that. That's good. Right where he should be. Yes. Jesus in your heart. Man, I love that. That's really what we talk about every Sunday here, is having Christ in us. And that's what Paul has been talking about all through Romans, that Jesus Christ wants to fill your life and he'll save you from your sins. And without Christ, we're in total trouble because of our sin. We're headed for death and hell. Not just dying death, but eternal death and destruction. It's a horrible thing to even think about. But Romans chapter 1 through 11, we have found it to be really a glorious passage. I've been encouraged every week reading through this stuff. I'm just going to give you a reminder of some of the things while you're just sitting there and in Romans 12. Let me just remind you of some good stuff that we've been reading. I'm going to just read a highlight, one of my favorite verses from each chapter, and see if you remember what we went over in these last several weeks. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 2, I love verse 4. It says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Man, that's good news. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Man, we're justified just as if we'd never sinned. Without working or trying, the Lord justifies us in his own power and his own strength. Romans chapter 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, God that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness." Isn't that good news? Your faith. It's not good deeds or trying to be good enough. It's the faith through the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What's that? Well, we learned earlier that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this life, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I love this stuff. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 9, I just spoke it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 7, verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the one that delivers us from this body of death, because he took his body of life and was crucified on the cross. Romans just is one glorious scripture after another. Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And just on and on. Romans 8, 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." These are glorious. Romans 9, verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy." And then Romans 10, verse 8 and 10, 8, 9 and 10. We've covered this a lot. Some of the happiest verses I can think of right here. "But what saith it, the scriptures? The word is near, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that," here's how you get saved. If you're not a Christian here, listen. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's good news. None of us could be good enough to go to heaven. None of us could save ourselves. But Romans over and over and over again says it's not of works, it's not of your good deeds, but it's of the grace of God through faith that we're saved. Romans 11, 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." I love that verse. We read this last Wednesday night. The goodness and severity. God is good, but he's also severe. How's that? Well, he's gracious, kind, compassionate, merciful, all those things. But he's also holy and righteous and full of wrath. That's the two sides of the God that we believe in. Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Some people say, I don't want to be cut off. What do I need to do? Go to church every Sunday? No. It says here, you abide in his goodness. Guess what? You can do that. I can too. I can abide in his goodness because he's so good to us. He's good and he's kind and compassionate. And if you try to get away from that, say, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to do good and I'm going to impress God. And that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Then you will be cut off because you can't be good enough. But if you say, I'm just going to depend solely on the work of Jesus Christ, the saving work, I'm going to depend on that. Then it says, you're going to abide in goodness and you're going to be saved and you will not be cut off. You'll be never ashamed. Do you see how this book of Romans is such good news? Now, if you really think about it, he's done everything. And if you really think about it, we owe him everything. He's not asking necessarily for us to give everything to him to be saved. He's definitely not asking us that. He's not saying you got to do everything, be everything so that you can be saved. No, he's done everything so you can be saved. But then Paul is going to introduce this idea of us reciprocating. Not as a hoping to be saved, but as a reaction, as a response to the glorious work of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the key here in our study. Now, what's interesting is people in their lives today, people are very unhappy. They've done studies on this. I've been kind of looking into this myself because I'm just a generally happy dude most of the time. I'm pretty much always happy. And I don't know why I'm blessed with that. I feel bad for people who are not happy and who are depressed. But maybe it's just me getting older and seeing more and more people. But I'm finding it seems like people become less and less happy as the years go by. And as I was reading about this, I came across several articles that have confirmed that. In fact, this was one that kind of is sort of depressing. College freshmen. There was a study, and this article by John Carney of CNBC wrote an article, College Freshmen, Life Sucks. That's what it says here. College freshmen are more miserable than they've ever been. This is not an opinion. New York Times is reporting this based on a new survey of more than 200,000 college students. College students, man, you older people that are in here, you're thinking, man, you should enjoy that. That's the fun time. Life gets very serious and so daily after college. But I mean, here's the people that old people are saying, man, that you should be happy. They're some of the least happy people in the world. In fact, women have less positive views on their emotional health than men. They in polling these college students, there were several things that they talked about. And if you kind of write up why college students are miserable, here they are. The economy is lousy. We didn't need the New York Times to tell us that, but that's one reason. There's also a lot of pressure on college students to get an MBA or a PhD. And also they found that the reason college students don't want a degree these days, or if you're having a hard time motivating your kids to get a degree, here's what they've found is the college students look at people who have the degrees, the PhD or the MBA, and the college students say, those people are not the kind of people we want to be. They're depressed because they're saying, these guys have degrees, but look at them, they're losers. That's the idea of what the college student is feeling today. Also, they believe that part of that lousy feeling of life for college kids is because they're all on prescription medications. That's something that they found. They attributed it to that. That's not me. I know some of you hear me talk about that often, but it's just part of this article. Experts believe that the college students also are depressed because they know that their future is not as bright as their parents. They believe, and rightly so, they're not going to be as successful as the parents because of the way the economy is going, and also hence the pills that they're taking to deal with depression and what have you. They also are bummed because they know they have to get a real job in a time and place where it's hard to get jobs, and also that they have to pay rent and don't have as much of a likelihood of getting a house these days. These are all things that college students are dealing with. But it goes on and on. But The 20th century philosopher Ali Sheedy once observed, when you grow up, your heart dies. That's what they said. And that's what college students feel like. Man, once they get to that age of responsibility, they realize there's no more fun. And that's the way a lot of these college students are feeling. And I'm sad to say that it's not just the college students. There's a bleak outlook and a depressed attitude in these times that we're living in. And I don't believe as Christians we should have that kind of an outlook. I believe that you and I have so much more to look forward to and to live for. Now, if you're living for yourself, you're going to be miserable. That's what the Bible talks about. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew. Maybe you remember when Jesus brought this up. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall," what? "Find it." It's the mystery of finding and losing life that the world has not understood yet. The kids today and people today are trying to find their life and get ahead and get their career, nail down all this stuff, and they're trying to gain life when the Lord says, nope, you got to lose your life. Give it up, let it go, and then you'll find it. It's a tricky deal. It goes opposite of what you feel or what you're told or what you're taught. Now, all this is because what Paul is about to tell us, it's going to go very contrary to what you really want to do or what your nature will tell you to do or what our society is pushing on us. But he's going to say it in light of all the things we've been reading about in Romans, all those glorious truths that we're saved by grace, justified through faith. All these good things Paul is going to say now because of that. In fact, let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And there it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, this is radical. The problem, we read this verse. Many of you know this by heart. We've heard this before. And we've almost convinced ourselves, because we're Christians, we've done that. Oh, present our bodies a living sacrifice. Check. I've done that, right? I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking to people who are already Christians. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." He's talking to people who have already been redeemed, saved, justified by faith. Now he's saying, now you guys, the Christian people of the Roman church, he's saying, now I'm going to beseech you, therefore, brethren, Christian people. Now we got to break down a couple of these words, because we lose some of the power in these words that go from the Greek language to the English, because particularly this word beseech, we have no equal, no word in the English as the Greek word that's used here where it says, "I beseech." What I think the New International Version says, "I urge you." And the word "urge" isn't even strong enough. The Greek word for this, for beseech, is parakaleo. And parakaleo, it means this, if you look it up in Strong's, to ask for something earnestly with propriety. To ask for, to request, to plead, to beg, to appeal. An earnest request, appeal. That's what the definition says in Strong's Greek dictionary. Earnest. The idea is it's the most forceful, but the most begging, crying out, saying, "I am begging you," is what he's saying. Now, this is Paul the Apostle saying, "I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters in the Lord." We've got to hear the heart of Paul here before we can understand what he's about to tell us and what it means to you and to me. "I beseech you, please do what I'm about to tell you." So I hope we hear that. But then he also says, "I beseech you, therefore." Now, I'm not going to break every word up this tiny, but to get the nuance of what's being said, the word "therefore," it's not parakaleo, like the big fancy Greek word, but it's actually a real easy Greek word you might be able to remember. It's "un." Huh? Yeah, "un." That's the Greek word for "therefore." "Un." Now, you say, okay, I got it, Brett, "un." But here's the deal. The word "un," it means, this is important, this is the Strong's definition, it's a marker of a result, or often implying the conclusion of a process of reasoning, The words that we might use to translate this, as we see here, is not only therefore, but also consequently or accordingly or so then. So really what he's saying is, he's saying, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, therefore. Now when you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Because it's referring to the previous things that we've been talking about. And basically, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is saying, I beseech you therefore, and the therefore is chapters 1 through 11. He's saying, in light of the beautiful truth of the gospel message, saved by the grace of God through faith into Jesus our Lord, he's saying, now, because of all that beautiful stuff that we've just explored, you gotta listen, and I'm gonna beg you to do something in light of what we've just read. That Christ died and saved us by his grace through faith. So, are you getting the sense that Paul's about to drop something big? That's the idea. When we read it, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, blah, 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 and we read through that quickly, you can't do that. Paul's saying, okay, hold your horses, step back, listen up, tune in, because this is honking huge. Are you ready for this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, this is how you're going to do what he's about to ask you, by the mercies of God. Now, not to knock the NIV, but I gotta say, the NIV does a disservice to the text here because in your NIV Bible it says mercy, right? And the word mercy, it implies singular past tense. But the King Jimmy, it gets it right when it says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. The word is plural and it's active present tense. You say, okay, what's the difference? Well, it's not just the mercy that he showed you on the day you became a Christian. It's by the mercies of God that we see every single day you're going to be able to do what Paul is about to ask us to do. It's by his mercies. I like how Solomon said his mercies are new every single morning. Have you found that to be true? I have. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I mess up every day. And the further we get into the day, the more I go, oh man, I really messed up. No, I really, really messed up. Better go to bed before I mess up further. And there's something nice about that. When you go to bed, you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning, the sun rises, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, for a new day. And there's truth in that. There's new mercies every single morning. And we sing in the old hymn, morning by morning, new mercies we see. And it's so true. I love the morning for that reason. But that's how we're going to do this. It's by the mercies of God that we're going to be able to do what he's about to drop on us. So what is it? He's begging us. Because of all the beauty that we've seen, he's begging us, and by the mercies of God, we're going to be able to do what he says. And there's three things that we're going to see here that we're called to do, and I would like to look at those before we're done today. So first of all, we're going to see how he's going to ask us to submit our bodies. Then second, we're going to see how he'll ask us to submit our minds. And then thirdly, he's going to ask us to submit our will. Body, mind, and will. Submit to the Lord. Now remember, this isn't so that you can be saved. This is because you are saved, Christian. Brothers and sisters, this is what we do as a response to his giving his everything, his life on the cross. So what do we do? What are we asked to do? Number one, to submit our bodies. A living sacrifice. Aren't you glad that the word living is there? Because man, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. How would you feel? Okay, Jesus died for you. Now you got to die for him. Interestingly, the Lord has not asked us to literally go to the cross and die alongside of him. But we were, in a more spiritual way, crucified with Christ. Our old sin nature crucified. We've been through that here in Romans. But we are a living sacrifice. In Bible times, they would take a lamb and they would slit its throat, put it on the altar, and it would be dead. And they would offer it to the Lord. And it would stay there. Why would it stay there? Because it's dead. The problem with a living sacrifice is we tend to squirm off the altar. The Lord says, I want you to give to me your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we might, at any given second of the day, say, okay, I'm giving my life to you. But the problem is we very quickly get off course. Now, it's easy to be at a church service like this with all the props. Man, we got people. We got a church room, a warehouse. We got people with guitars, and it's easy. Pastor Brett teaches the Bible, and we can sing and pray together. It's easy to be a sacrifice and let this moment of church be a part of our sacrifice to the Lord. But he's not asking for just that. He's saying your whole being, your body, giving every part of you to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to give your body as a living sacrifice. And what does it say there? It says, holy. Holy. Have you presented your body as holy unto the Lord? That's a heavy deal, man, when you think about it. What do you do with your body? Where do you go with your body? Who do you hang out with in your with your body? And have you presented your body as holy? The word holy could also be kind of talked about as being whole or altogether. So when we say, God, you are holy, it means he's lacking for nothing. He's whole. So really the Lord's saying, I want your whole being as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Here's the problem. The American Christian, the average American Christian, I believe, tends to not do that. We like to give the Lord part. I'll give you part of me. I think we need to change our songs, to be honest. Because we sing it like we've got it all down. I surrender all. Really? Are you kidding me? Like, I don't do that song anymore because it's kind of hard to sing. You know, think about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Remember those guys? They came in, Ananias first. Okay, here, I brought all of my possessions. We've sold them, and here it is. And Peter says, all? All. He falls over dead for lying before the Lord that he surrendered all. Sapphira's wife comes stumbling in. They've already drugged Ananias out. He's not even cold yet. And he stands. She stands, and she says, I've given all now, along with my hubby. Where is he, by the way? Peter says, all, she dies. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't move in that same way today? We sing that song, I surrender all. I surrender most. I surrender a tiny little bit. I mean, truly, are we really going to play a game with the Lord and say, I surrender all, when in truth, man, have we surrendered anything really? Some of us could probably, if we really are honest with the Lord, we say, I've surrendered almost nothing. But I've kept my little thing, and even though I'm saved by the grace of God through faith, have I really changed anything? Has any part of my life been a sacrifice back to the Lord, reciprocating that ultimate sacrifice that he gave to me? Here we're told to surrender all. Really, present our bodies surrendered wholly, altogether holy and acceptable unto God, which you're saying, boy, but that's not very reasonable to say we're going to give him all. It says, which is your reasonable service. It is, when you think about it, it's reasonable that since he gave everything for me, then I should reasonably give him everything of me and my life. I'm not saying I've got this down. I'm not even saying I'm close, but I am saying this is what Paul asks us to do with the most strongest urging, beseeching, trying to cry out and say, please do this. So you say, okay, brother, this is kind of heavy. One of those sermons. Then I brought my mother-in-law in here. Now she's going to think you're a fire and brimstone preacher. Give it everything. Well, actually, this ends on a good note. I'll give you that warning. There's a good thing here. Don't be too bummed yet. Because it gets brighter. But he's asking us to give everything. So instead of being like most Americans, where we compartmentalize our lives into these little compartments, here's my hobby compartment, and here's my family, maybe my kids and family devotions and stuff, and here's my wife and my husband, my marriage, and here's my occupation, and here's my friends and the people that I hang out with. Oh, and here's my faith and my church stuff, Jesus things over in this compartment. That's the way a lot of us treat our lives as American Christians. That's not what God's asking of us. He's saying, I want all of your life to be wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in me. So your hobby is full of Jesus Christ. That your marriage is full of Christ. In fact, we're told that man, we're to put Christ right in the center of our marriages in the Bible. And then your job and your career, that you're not just a Christian here at Athey Creek, but when you go to work, you're every bit of a Christian there as you are here on a Sunday morning. And you just sacrifice and you just give your life saying it's all going to be part of what the Lord's doing. It's going to be part of what my body is all about is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to put my body, my life, in any other way than that of Jesus and follow after him. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we read this a few weeks ago. It says this. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it with the lusts thereof. That's really what he's asking of us. Don't let sin reign, but just submit your body and submit all those sinful tendencies over to God and say, I'm going to give my body to you, and I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body, and I'm not going to obey the lusts of my body. That's what Paul said. Also in Romans chapter 13, we'll be there in a couple of weeks, but you know that scripture where it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't make put on Christ. Don't fulfill those lusts, the lustful tendencies of your bodies. And not only that, but the lust that our body has. First John chapter 2 verse 17 says, the world passes away and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's an eternal part of this argument Paul's given us to give our bodies over to him. That there's an eternity that's involved. So what do? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. This idea of reasonable reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. Maybe you guys remember that scripture. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord pleads with his people. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, let us reason together. Reason says, I died for your sins and I want to save you and wash you. That's reasonable. But it's also then in turn reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's the first thing that he wants us to do, is submit our bodies a living sacrifice. How are you doing on that? What part of your body have you kept back? Well, one of those things, that's more of an external, you know, kind of how you live in your life externally. But there's a second part of this that goes from the body then to set number two on the list, submit your mind. Submit your mind. Where do we see that? He starts tackling this issue of the mind in verse 2 where he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. There's some words here that are interesting. Conformity, you guys know what that is. It's being squished into the mold of everybody else. Conforming, being shaped, acting like, living like everybody else. And quite frankly, that's what the church seems to be more about today than being transformed. Not just Athey Creek, I'm not talking about us specifically, but just church people all over the nation and all over America. We would almost rather look like the world and be conformed to the world than actually to be transformed and changed and different. You know, I wonder sometimes if it became illegal to be a Christian tomorrow. The question I always ask myself is, what kind of evidence do I have that would convict me of being a Christian? Would the people at your work say, oh, we know who the Christian is in our work here. That guy. He's always talking about the Bible, talking about the Lord. Every excuse he gets, he'll talk about things of God. That's the person who's been transformed. He's changed. He's different than everybody else. It's real easy to fit in and conform to this world. That's what a lot of people do. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Keeping with that illustration that we're fish in the sea of this world, any dead fish can go against the flow, or go with the flow. It's the Christian who's been transformed that's going to swim upstream and go against the flow. Are we a dead fish flopping around like the world? You know, Christians that go around saying, I'm so bummed, I'm so blue. Chances are they're bummed and blue because they're still conformed to this world. They're looking for worldly things to make them happy. They're looking for satisfaction in life by not giving up your body and submitting your mind and your heart and your will to the Lord. I believe holiness will lead to happiness. I've seen that There's a lot of brothers and sisters I've met over the years who are sold out for Jesus Christ. And they don't just compartmentalize their lives, but Jesus is part of everything they do. So that when they go do their hobby, they're somehow bringing the Lord into what they do. And when they are married, they're not just being married to their husband or wife, but they bring Christ in. And it's the threefold cord. It's the husband, the wife, and Jesus, like Solomon, who was somewhat of an expert on marriage. When Solomon said, two are strong, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. And they'd take those two pieces of hemp and they would wind them together to make a piece of twine. But under strain, that little piece of twine would break. So they would take those two pieces and wind them around a third cord, making it wrap around that inner cord under stress and strain. Those two outer cords would get tighter around the inner cord, making it a stronger rope under stress. So that marriage that says we're going to bring Christ and put in the middle, that couple that wraps themselves around Jesus Christ, they're praying together. They're talking about things of God and the Lord together. Jesus is a real part of their marriage. Man, that's a key. And then at work, looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with people. And when people treat you like a jerk, then you get to act like Jesus. They treated Jesus horribly. But he didn't lash out at those people. He didn't get mad, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a chance to bring Christ into your workplace. Just making Christ the overarching theme. That's what Paul is asking us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, Brett, I don't see the mind part here. Well, he says, be not conformed to this world, shaped like the world, but be transformed. The word transform, mark it. Next to it, you can write the Greek word metamorphao. Metamorphao. It's the Greek word where we get our word metamorphosis. Now, the first time I heard that word, it was I learned from The Incredible Hulk. You guys remember that? You old people here? Remember David Banner, Lou Ferrigno? And at the beginning of the Incredible Hulk, they'd always show, you know, and there's David Banner, this mild little dude walking around. All of a sudden, somebody tick him off. Remember that? And his eyes, and then suddenly a startling metamorphosis occurred. Remember that? I remember hearing that. Oh, that must mean change, because now he's green and huge. The Greek word metamorphao is used three times in the Bible. The first time that we read about it is there in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. The word transfigured is metamorphao, metamorphosized, and he was. Jesus, who hung out with the disciples now, what's going on? It says his clothes became exceedingly white, brighter than any laundry detergent could ever clean. So there's Jesus, glowing, metamorphosized. That's what the Lord wants to do with you. He wants to metamorphosize you like Jesus was changed and was glowing, in the same way he wants you and I to let our light shine before all men. But if we're not changed, we'll be dark just like every other man and woman. So we need to be changed. How's that happen? Well, another time the word metamorphao is used is in 1 Corinthians, interestingly enough, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Jot this down. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. How can you be metamorphosized, changed, transformed? By beholding him, looking to him, gazing, setting your attention and affection on him. Man, that's how we do it, right there. So, the renewing says, be not conformed to this world, shaped like this world, but be transformed. Hopefully you don't fit in very well. Especially you Portlanders. We don't want to fit in very much here, because Portland's weird. Have you guys, I was reading about that new show that's now, it's a national show about Portland called Portlandia. And basically, Saturday Night Live people and the producer of Saturday Night Live recognized that man, Portland's the weirdest city in America. So let's make a show about it. And they have. And basically, they're just kind of making fun of Portland, how weird it is. Why is it weird? I'll tell you, we laugh about that, and it's true. And there's bumper stickers that says, keep Portland weird. I mean, it's not an unusual theme. But here's the reason what's kind of sad. It's funny on one end, but it's sad because the weirdness of Portland is due largely to the godlessness of Portland. Just people rejecting God and his word and the truth from the scripture. That's the bottom line. And I believe being Portlanders and being Christians, it's going to require you, if you're going to be doing what Paul says, presenting your body a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, you and I will stick out like sore thumbs here in Portland. Because the Christian who gives his life wholly to the Lord will not be like the average Portlander. He's called us to be set apart. The word sanctification means to be set apart, and we are called to be different. So I think we should be weirder than the weird. Not just purposely being weird, but being people who love God and follow His Word, and the world will think we're weird. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you have your mind renewed? By looking to Him, by studying the Word of God, by spending time with Him and thinking on Him. And your mind will be changed and renewed, transformed to be where God wants you to be. So submitting your mind. Man, our minds are full of all kinds of garbage, and the world feeds you with garbage that needs to be transformed. The world says, defend yourself. God says, deny yourself. The world says, try to get ahead. Try to gain life. But Jesus said, try to lose your life. The world says, build up your self-esteem. The Bible says that you are to esteem others as better than you. In fact, almost every theme that the world preaches and teaches to our kids, to us, on TV, all that stuff, it's just teaching us how to do the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. You can almost take any attitude or anything you see in the world and just say, okay, I'm going to do the opposite, and you'll be closer to the Bible that way. That's pretty much the way it goes right now. And yet, instead of submitting our bodies and our minds to the Lord, what the church is so tempted to do is just be like everybody else in the world. And so it makes it really hard for other Christians. I'm concerned about this. You know, if you're the lone person who wants to follow the Lord, and even in a church like Athey Creek, there's some people here who are trying to do that. There's other people who are watching others try to do that. And there's this kind of weird thing that happens. I don't know how to answer this, but here's what it is. For example, let's just say we have a bunch of college kids. We've got a lot of college age kids in our church. And let's say they go out after a college study on a Tuesday night, and they're all hanging out at Applebee's. I know our group does that. Every time I bumped into it, there's like 40 chairs lined up, and Applebee's waiters are running around like crazy, and that's usually our group doing that. Applebee's owes us. We give them a lot of business. But let's say one dude in the college group says, hey, let's go see a movie. Well, what are we going to go see? Let's go watch Killers. Killers? Is that a movie? No, I just made that up. Just sounds kind of nasty. You know what I mean? Killers. And let's say the movie, oh, it's rated R, and there's some blood splattering here and there, and they drop the F-bomb a few times, but hey, come on, man, we're free in Christ. All things are lawful for me. And so there's a bunch of kids like, yeah, let's do it, man. But what about that one girl who's sitting there at the table going, you know, I've kind of made it a goal to be separate from the world and not to be entertained by godless, ugly, sinful things. I don't want to go and pay money to hear the F-bomb. And so that girl says, oh, I'm not going. You know, sign me out on this one. You know, I'm just not going to go with you guys on that one. Well, why not? See, here's the problem. She says, well, she could be honest. Say, well, I'm just trying to give my body and my mind as a living sacrifice over to God. And it's reasonable that I do this. And what happens? Well, the Christians that had the idea to go see the movie, they're all like, what do they think? You know what I mean? It's like, who do they think they are? A little holy moly. What, do you think we're unholy because we're going to see a movie? And what's she supposed to say? Yeah. Do you see the dilemma? Now I know what Christians do. Well, for me, I'm not stumbled by the F-bomb. I'm not stumbled by violence. I'm not stumbled by nudity. Yeah. Whatever. The point is, you have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing, submitting my mind, submitting my body, my life, am I giving it over to the Lord? And see, I believe that rather than being kind of weird about it, wouldn't it be cool if we all just got behind everyone? And people that say stuff, you know, I know Christians in our church that said, we're not going to have a TV. Now, I have a TV. So what does that do if a person walks up to Pastor Brett and says, I don't have a television? What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, honestly, I'll tell you what I do. I say, good for you. That's awesome. And I'll tell you, you know, some of us probably should get rid of our televisions. If you don't have a good self-control, and if you don't carefully watch what you're watching, you know, the Bible, you know, we read in the scriptures that, you know, we're to put no unclean thing before our eyes. And it's getting harder and harder to watch a television without seeing unclean things. I admire people that say, we're going to live so holy, we're going to be different. People think we're weird, but let the chips fall where they may. So what do you do, Brett, with that? I believe every single one of us need to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to just to give up, to let go, and not be conformed to this world? And I believe everybody, maybe, as they seek the Lord in his time will show you the things to dump, the things to let go. And it may not all be the same. But when you bump into a person who's trying to be holy and acceptable and pleasing to the Lord, don't rub them the wrong way. Get behind them. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, that's legalism. Legalism. No, it's legalism if I were saying, smash your television so that you can be saved and be a Christian. And if you smash your TV, then you're going to go to heaven. That's legalism, that you're being saved by laws and rules and regulations. Remember, we're not talking to non-Christians. We're talking to believers here, people who are already saved by the grace of God. But now, presenting your body, your mind to the Lord, ask the Lord what he wants you to give up and let go so you can be less like the world and more transformed rather than being conformed. You see, some of you are thermostats. Others are thermometers. What's the difference? Well, the thermometer changes by the temperature. And sadly, I'd say most Christians are probably like that. Be like the world. When the world changes, we change. And we dip and move and bob and weave just to be more like the world. And churches even take on worldly kind of attitudes because we're trying to be like the world. The thermostat, what does it do? It changes itself. When the temperature changes, it makes the difference on the temperature itself. I'd rather be the thermostat that's dictating rather than being the thermometer that's just going with the flow. That's what he's asking us, to submit and to give our lives a living sacrifice and have our minds be transformed rather than conformed. And so to do that, you got to submit your mind as well. Finally, not only submitting your body, not only submitting your mind, but finally submitting your will. Now, I believe those first two go hand in hand with the last one, in that if you are submitting your body and your mind, you're probably then going to submit your will. So why is that a point, Brett, if that's a natural byproduct of submitting your body and your mind? Well, because what happens to your will is kind of cool. This is where it starts to turn. Because some of you are like, oh man, now I got to give up movies. I got to stop doing this and start doing that. And it's heavy. But no, you got to understand. See, this is a get to, not a got to. This is a get to. Because it says here in our text that if you submit your body and your mind, it says that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you get the perfect will of God in your life, you're going to be thoroughly happy and blessed. God's will for your life, you may not know what it is right now, but as you live your life and submit your body and your mind, you will find yourself in God's will. It's kind of like, you know, where it says delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean if you're delighting in the Lord, then you'll get that Ferrari that you desire. No, it means as you delight in the Lord will adjust your desires and what you really want in life to match his desires for your life. And it'll make you happy. People that live for themselves are unhappy. The richest people in our culture are the most miserable people. I wouldn't want to be Donald Trump if you paid me $1 billion. He's not a happy person. He's kind of grouchy. I don't want to. You guys are like, oh, I'd rather be Donald Trump. Just the hair alone I don't want to have. I'm sorry. But honestly, I would not trade my life for any billionaire's life. And I can't think of any billionaire I go, I'd like to be them. But instead, I feel like, you know, the richest people I know are not the wealthiest people, but the people that have submitted their lives to the Lord, truly. Those are the happiest people I've met. Why? Because it's a test. When you give up and let go of your worldly stuff and follow after the Lord and not be conformed but transformed, man, your life will fall into what is good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, that's a key word, the perfect will. Did you know there's an opposite of that? Well, you'd say, well, yeah, not God's will. Well, not exactly. I believe there's a thing that you could call the permissive will of God. Now, some people have a problem with this, Brett. I believe it's either God's will or it's not. Well, I believe that's a little closed-minded. Because here's the deal. If it's not God's will and he's not going to let something happen, he won't let it happen. There's examples of that in the Bible where God just says, you're not going to do this. And he shuts the door. God can close doors no man can open. God can open doors no man can shut. Remember Paul, he wanted to be the minister to the Gentiles. And he said, Lord, please let me minister to the Gentiles. The Lord said, no. And even when he went to go and minister, the Lord, by the Spirit of God, held Paul back. Do you remember that? So if God doesn't want something, if it's not his will for your life, then he'll sometimes just shut the door. However, there are times where the Lord will say, here's my perfect will. And you say, no, but I want this. And if you bug him enough, the Lord will say, okay. Tons of examples in the Bible of that. One is in Numbers chapter 11. Do you remember that story? People were lusting. It says they fell a-lusting. A-lusting we will go. I mean, that's kind of what I think of it. What were they lusting after? Meat. Meat? Yeah, they were so sick of manna. Angels' food, the psalmist calls it. Bread from heaven. They were so sick of manna, they came to Moses and said, oh, we're sick of this loathsome bread. We remember how we did freely eat of the fish in Egypt. Were they free in Egypt? It's funny how your memory is, oh, we freely did eat. No, you didn't. You were in bondage and you were slaves and you didn't freely eat anything. But they ate fish, onions, leeks, and melons. Man, we had all kinds of food and here we are eating manna. We hate it. We want meat. We want meat. We want Taco Bell meat. That's what these guys, we want meat. So what did the Lord do? Did he give them the request? Yeah. If you read Numbers chapter 11, and actually a couple places in the Bible explain this story, what happened is the Lord sent a wind and blew quail into the area, and they came in 2 cubits high. What's the significance of that? Maybe they had baseball bats. They were, you know, right, Jim? I mean, hitting baseballs. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it says that everyone gathered 10 homers. sorry. It's true. Numbers chapter 11, baseball. But anyway, I'm sorry. But they gathered 10 homers. That's just baskets full of quail. And they started to eat. Have you ever been super hungry? And you started eating, just start chowing down. You know, like in the movie, somebody who's starving, all of a sudden they get a plate of food, and they're like, well, that's what they did. They were just, and the Bible says that the Lord made the flesh to stick between their teeth, and the quail meat started to come out of their nostrils. I had lunch with Jeff Young just last week, and it sort of reminds me of that. But anyway, So these guys were scarfing their quail. Now, here's what's interesting. That Numbers 11 story is also referred to in the Psalms. Let me read to you Psalm 106, verse 13 through 15. This talks about the permissive will of God. You'll see it clearly here. It says in Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot God's works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Leanness to their soul. Your soul is your mind and your emotions. So while they were physically scarfing on meat just like they wanted, there was a leanness to their soul. When you get God's permissive will, there's a leanness and an emptiness. You'll get what you wanted, but it's not going to be happy. And so the guy, I want a girlfriend. Lord, give me a woman. And you'll, man, guy, you'll take any girl with a pulse, man. And God's saying, I don't want you to be with a girl right now. I want you to be single for now. Be patient. I want a girlfriend. And so there might be a time where it's okay. Here's the girl with the pulse. And he'll send leanness to your soul. If you marry the wrong person, marriage to the wrong person is hard. But if you're patient and you wait upon the Lord and you submit your body and your mind, your will to the Lord and say, I'm just going to trust that the Lord's going to take care of this, he will send health to your soul and marriage will be a delight. And it'll be rich and blessed. Sad thing is, too many people are not willing to wait on His perfect will. How do you get God's perfect will? We're told right here in our text. Submit your body as a living sacrifice. Don't let your mind be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. And then what's going to happen? Then you'll be able to prove that God knows what He's talking about. It says you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a story that I love that kind of illustrates this. You may have heard me tell it before, but it perfectly illustrates this. And it's this story of a little girl who went to a thrift store with her mom. And you know how they always put the little kids' toys right at the kids' heads level as they're going through the checkout stands? Toys and stuff. They try to get your kids lured in. It's marketing, you know? Well, little Jenny went in there with her mom and saw a beautifully wrapped in fancy paper for $1.29, a string of pearls. She was so excited. Mommy, Mommy, can I please have the pearls? And she said, no, honey, we can't afford that right now. Please, Mommy. She said, well, I'll tell you what, Jenny, if you go home and do your chores, in time you'll earn enough and we can come and pick those up when you earn enough money for those. So, man, Jenny went home and worked hard. And the days seemed like minutes to her as she was working toward getting her little fake plastic pearls. So she came in and bought them, unwrapped it. She kept the wrapping in her drawer, but she wore those pearls wherever she could. She loved them. It was her favorite possession. It was better than all of her toys combined. Well, Jenny's dad would come in every night and tuck her into bed and, you know, give her a kiss on the cheek and say, I love you. And he'd pray with her and then he'd tuck her in and leave every night. But he started doing something that really confused Jenny. She didn't know what the world was going on. He'd come in and say, Jenny, you know, I love you, right? Yes, Daddy. Well, then would you please give me your pearls? Oh, no, Dad, these are my favorite toy. You can have my pink pony that I got for Christmas 3 years ago. I don't want your pink pony, Jenny. I want your pearls. Oh, no, no, no. Okay, good night, Jenny. Love you. And he'd tuck her in and kiss her on the cheek. Now, what was weird is he did this night after night. He'd say, Jenny, would you give me your pearls? Oh, no, Daddy. And she'd try to reason with him, but she'd say, I can't give you my pearls. And after a while, her dad stopped asking. Well, a couple weeks went by. Dad still tucking her in, loving her, kissing her, saying goodnight. But he didn't ask anymore. But every night she thought about it. Finally, she came to the point where her little heart was so torn. But she was sitting Indian style on her bed. She wasn't even ready for bed, but she's sitting there. And her dad walked in and says, hey, Jenny, aren't you supposed to be in bed? She said, Daddy, I have something to give you. And with a little quiver on her cheek and a little tear flowing from her eye, she handed him in her little fist the little plastic pearls. So the dad said, thank you, Jenny. I'm glad you gave those to me because, and he reached to his back pocket and he just happened to be carrying this fancy velvet case. And he opened it up and there in the case was a string of real pearls, the real thing. Amazing. They don't even turn your neck green when you go swimming. And she was given the best of all the gifts. You see, I liken that story to us. When the Lord says, I beseech you, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Man, we think, I want my life. I want to do what I want to do. And I don't want to have my mind transformed. I want to be like everybody else in the world. And I want this and I'm going to cling to these plastic pearls. But that's all they are. They're plastic pearls and your neck's turning green. But God's saying, give it up. Let it go. That's where it becomes a great thing. Because you'll prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God if you just submit your life to Him. That's why it's a get to, not a got to. I think it'd be good for us to do a little soul searching this afternoon. Say, Lord, what is it that I need to let go? Have I submitted my body? What have I left behind and stayed like the world? What is it that I need to do to not just compartmentalize my life, but to say, Lord, you're over it all. I'm giving you everything. I'm going to give my body, my mind, my will. I'm going to submit to you. What do we need to do that? Because quite frankly, I would love it if Athey Creek became the church that says we're going radical. We're done clinging to our little plastic pearls here in Portland. And we're going to go radical and serve the Lord and make every part. We're going to bring Jesus into every part of our lives and not do the Sunday, Wednesday night thing only. We're going to just be on fire, praying, reading our Bible every morning, singing praises, driving down the freeway, thinking about Jesus, spending time. Once all the props are gone, the guitars and the church and the pastor, once that's gone, your relationship with the Lord just keeps going right along, strong as ever. That's the goal. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we close. I know it's late, but if you'd allow me just to take a little more time, there's something I want to do. And as you're praying right now, be seeking the Lord and ask the Lord, is there something area of my life? Just ask the Lord. He'll show you. Search my heart, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Show me those areas I need to just submit. Ask that right now, just you and the Lord. Now, if you're not a Christian, I have something to talk to you about. If you're not a Christian, how do you become a Christian? How do you accept the free gift of salvation? We already covered that. Confession with your mouth. Believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And if you're one who's not been a Christian or been saved, you can be saved freely by what Christ has done. And you just pray that right now, just you and the Lord. Just go ahead and do that right now. If you're not a Christian and you want to be, pray that prayer right now. Say, Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the grave. Lord, that life that we have, it's all because of you. And the life that we have, Lord, even now, we know you want to give us even greater life, life abundantly. And I pray that as we go our way, that we'd be continually thinking and meditating on these scriptures, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. That we'd submit our will and our mind. So give us the strength, Lord, when our spirit is willing and our flesh is weak. Lord, I pray that we'd step up and depend on your Holy Spirit for strength. So bless this, your church family, Lord, these people. I pray that, Lord, knowing that we've met you, I pray that we'd go and just stay in your presence and dwell in your love and your grace this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.